Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor. I'm Jim Simmons and we're happy that you've joined us tonight. We believe that tonight's program will be a blessing to you. Now it's my pleasure to introduce to you the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, lecturer, and teacher, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
I'm just wonderful. I thank you so much for that kind introduction. And I certainly am thankful for this opportunity we have with our listeners to spend some time going through the scriptures, and that's precisely what we've been doing. In fact, we've had a theme these last couple of weeks, and we're going to continue that tonight, as we will next week, which are those things that we are particularly thankful for. Seems quite the appropriate time since we are in the month of November and the time of Thanksgiving. So tonight we will be dealing with why we are thankful for the local church. So, Jim, would you be kind enough now to open us in prayer before we begin?
Yes. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study your word, Father. We ask you to superintend this study tonight. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you would have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and our minds. You know, Father, our every hurt, our every need, our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Before Pastor Lyons begins tonight's study, let me take this opportunity to suggest that you invite your friends and family to listen and be a part of Ask the Pastor. Remember that after the Bible study time, you can ask your question by calling us at 646-716-7765, or if you're listening from our archives, the number to call to have a question or a prayer request is 866-275-4472. You'll then choose option 1 and leave your first name and question after the tone. We will try to include your questions in a future broadcast. Again, that toll-free number is 866-275-4472. And finally, we encourage you to visit our website. You'll find us at www.writelyons.com. That's writelyons.com.
And as we mentioned before, tonight is a very special time as we are giving thanks, and in particular, giving thanks for the local church. That may be something that people often never actually bring to mind. We sort of take it for granted. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know if I even need church. But the reality is, the church is the body of believers. It's the body of Christ. And so when we have that time of fellowship at a local level, where we have a pastor, where we have deacons and teachers and the support of other believers, it really makes a difference in our life. Jim, why don't you take a moment and just give us a working definition of church. How would you define church?
Well, church is a body of believers under a pastor and with teachers and deacons as needed based on the number of members. They're called out for the specific purpose of teaching evangelism, missionary work, and growth.
You know, I like that word you use there, the called out part. I don't know how intentional that was, but, you know, the name church that we have in the New Testament comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and it literally means to be called out. And it was a word that was in use to the disciples getting together with Jesus. And people were familiar with the term. See, in the local cities or towns, what would happen is people of influence would be called out when a decision had been made or called out when there was an issue going on. Just in the same way that we might call together a group in the community if there's an issue that we need to deal with. Maybe there's a problem with construction or a problem with a road or an issue of safety. Well, these called out people would meet for that specific purpose. So when Jesus spoke of building his church, and when John the Baptist was intricately involved in that process of preparing believers for that first local church, they were familiar with the term. It made it special, though, because of the way we were using it. They were called out. But the specific purpose in mind here was to know Christ, to do evangelism, to send out workers into the field. It was the growth in the body of Christ in a very unique and special way. The concept existed, but the way we were using it became very, very special. When we talk about that idea of missionary and going out in evangelism, it reminds me of Acts 1:8, the Great Commission. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. I like that fact. You shall be. It's not debatable. It's not simply you and me saying, well, you know, I know God would like me to do that. I don't know if that's my gift. Guess what? If he gave it to us as an instruction, as a command, you know, with the command comes the instruction, the gift. So it's not something we have to pray about. You know, you don't have to pray about tithing or witnessing because we've simply been told it's going to happen. So we shall be witnesses for Jesus in both Jerusalem, that's our local community, and all Judea, that's starting to move out for us like the state level, in Samaria, the national level, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's carrying the gospel throughout the world. You know, but more than that, it's not only do we have a work to do, but he's been very specific that we are to be faithful in coming together and worshiping. Jim, you have a scripture that can remind people of the importance of coming together and assembling and worship?
Absolutely. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching.
That's not forsaking the assembling. It's so very important. Jim, let me ask you something. You go to church faithfully. You're there every week. So some people might say, well, you've been there before. Didn't you get enough of it? Why do you come back the following week, too?
Well, the first thing that comes to mind, Pastor, is feeding. You know, I think we need to be fed. And if Jesus told us that we needed to be fed, he obviously understood that we were going to be hungry again. So I think the world beats you up. You come, it's the Sabbath, really the first day of the week. And, you know, by the time church gets here, I need some food. I need some solid food. You know, it's interesting how somebody can comfort you or say something to you, and you walk away and you feel pretty good, but then it wears off. But when you are in church and you're fellowshipping and you're hearing God's word, it has a lasting effect, but it doesn't last forever. I need more of it next week.
I thoroughly agree. I think it's really on target with that. The one thing I noticed you used a word that I want to draw people's attention to, and that is the word Sabbath. Sabbath is Saturday. And, you know, Exodus 28 reminds people to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That was a commandment that was given out. It was given to the Jews. It was given for Old Testament worship. It still has validity in the sense that we should not exhaust ourselves. You know, the other scriptures tell us that the Sabbath was built for man, meaning God knew that we needed to rest, just like he rested and during the creation as he completed everything. But for us of the New Testament, those who are Christians, who name the name of Christ, we celebrate Sunday. We celebrate it for a different reason. The Sabbath was for man, but that first day of the week, Sunday, for us, we observe Mark 16:9, for example. Now, when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. It goes on into 1 Corinthians 15:2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God prospered him. There be no gatherings when I come. What's going on there is New Testament believers celebrated the resurrection. That is there for us. That's why they gather together on the first day. Every time we meet on that first day of the week, it's not a matter of convenience. It's not what took place on the Sabbath. We're celebrating something very different. Sabbath day to rest. Sunday to celebrate the resurrection. Jesus is from the grave. That confirmation, he is the Savior. No question about it. You see the difference in the power of celebrating his resurrection every, not just waiting for Easter time, but every week on Sunday. Special time, isn't it?
Yes. You know, Pastor, you said, when you were reading the scripture, you said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, and as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings. And two things came to mind. I think of lay up by him in store. I think of the Mormon folks that I've known, how mm-hmm. they have an abundance of food in their and there's some sort of ritual. I don't remember all the details they told me, but they have mm-hmm. a lot of food so that it's not necessary, I assume is what this amounts to, is that it's not necessary on Sunday when I finally get around to it to go grocery shopping. And then it goes on and says, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. In other words, it sounds like when Christ comes, I'm not unprepared. Is that anywhere on target?
It was in the neighborhood. You're in the country. Let me get you into the city for a moment.
Thank you.
First day of the week. And that's an important point. I'm glad you touched on that again, because, you know, some people read that verse and they really get burdened down thinking they're supposed to bring something in every Sunday. They need to put an offering in every Sunday. And what he's saying here is, on the first day of the week, let everyone, as you lay in store, as God's prospered. And what he's saying is, you know, maybe you're in sales. Maybe you get paid once a month or every couple of months. Mm-hmm. You know, and the rest of the time, you know, depending how good a salesman is, it can be lean or it can be rather prestigious. But the point is, you may not get paid every week. Or maybe you just matter if you get paid every 2 weeks or the first and the 15th, something like that. So what he's saying is, based on how God has prospered you for that week, you give your tithe, your 10%.
Mm-hmm.
And so, for example, you know, if a person gets paid on the first and the third week, in that second week, they really don't have an offering to put in. They don't have to worry about it unless God has prospered in some way in that particular week. So they're being faithful in that. And the gatherings that comes, Paul was writing that because of the fact that he needed resources for some of the other brothers and sisters in Christ in another city who had a very heavy persecution and were literally starving. And so they weren't just going to take up a spot offering when he showed up. They were going to continue to cover their own expenses, the tithe, and then bring up offerings to help with that emergency need that was taking place. Sort of like earlier when we talked about into Judea and into Samaria. They're carrying that supply in to meet a need. Just like we may hear of a storm that strikes an area where we have missionaries, well, we want to step forward and try to minister to that area where the missionaries are, because those are our folks we're trying to tend to and have people on the ground that we know will be able to use the money effectively to minister, whether that's food, water, medical supplies, whatever it might be. So, powerful message. And by the way, you did touch on the Mormons, so I will tell you, they have an incredible system. Well, even though we may not see eye to eye on the doctrines, I'll tell you one thing they have down pat, and that is providing and planning for emergencies. They actually stockpile warehouses of food for times of famine, emergency, drought. In the case of New Orleans some years ago when they had the flood, mm-hmm. they had stockpiled food. They were able to immediately put on the ground where people needed food. So it's a remarkable thing. Like I say, we're not endorsing the doctrine, but it's a practice that is certainly something we should all take a look at and prepare for the futures when they do come up. But we're going to take just a really short break to remind people of the resource they can have and take advantage of, and I think you'll find it valuable because it helps you to grow it in your faith.
Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if your country was conquered. The new government takes over. Life is totally different. You are a little more than a teenager, and you're taken captive and moved to another city. Held in comfortable surroundings, make no mistake, you are a prisoner. Told what to eat, what to study, even when and how you will pray. What will you do? If you were Daniel that was written about in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would stand up for what you believe. In his book, Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, Dr. Charles Lyons goes through the book of Daniel and gives you lessons from Daniel's life that are totally needed today. Follow the lessons learned and the stands Daniel took against rulers, government corruption, political intrigue, and people of compromise. Learn from his life as a teenager, middle-aged, and finally as a senior. Get your copy of Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, today.
And that is obviously a book of the Bible, an individual of the Bible, and a book I personally am quite confident in recommending. But I also want to mention that, you know, David and our wife, we were blessed to interview him a few weeks ago, and he has a production company that he's a part of called Pure Flick Films. And I'm pleased to report they have a video that has come out, a new movie on Daniel, and very intriguing. I've had a chance to see that movie, and I can highly recommend it. And so just to let people know, probably in the next couple of weeks we'll have that available through our website. So that will be a resource they'll want to benefit from. Not only is it great to gather the family around, but it's also an opportunity once again to share the gospel with others. We've been talking about things for which we are thankful, in particular for the local New Testament church. And one of the reasons we're so thankful for that local church is we have a shepherd. Now, this is not the local pastor I'm talking about here. We have a shepherd in Jesus Christ who watches over, who intercedes at the very right hand of God for us. And I'm thinking, of course, from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. Fadeth not away. We've been taking a short break over these last couple of weeks from our study in the book of Revelation. We'll be going back to that just after the first of the year. But this is a good reminder that there is a promise that he will bring to us the crown of glory that doesn't fade away. And the flesh, things that we get sometimes in this world, things, you know, rust, they get crushed, they get stolen by burglars and things like that. But we are promised by our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, that he is going to give blessing and gifts, a crown that will be there and it will be the last thing. James is also another great passage there in Peter. I think you had talking about his role as a bishop and as shepherd.
On 1 Peter 2nd, 2:25, for we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls.
And, you know, the bishop is synonymous with that term of a pastor, a shepherd. Of course, we think of Psalm 23. So why don't you share with people for a little bit the ideas of the role of Jesus Christ as he is a shepherd, a pastor, for those of us as believers.
Well, in Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things.
And that's so very important. I mean, his relationship as he was building that local church and as he saw people's need. I mean, that's, you know, yesterday I dealt with a piece of correspondence that came in from a gentleman that saw our faith as because we're Christian. He thought that was just people who were filled with judgment and anger and things of that nature. He missed the point that, you know, we do draw a line and say, well, this is right and this is wrong, and we do draw a line and say we do the things we do to honor our Heavenly Father, our Savior, because he is loving to us. He is a shepherd to us. But what we do and what we're about is ministering to people, sharing the gospel, seeing hurting people, and trying to be compassionate. If you think of Christianity and the local church and you only see judgment, you don't begin to know what the church is as it's established in the Bible. And I think sometimes people run off in their own strength and start making religion. That's not what Christ established. He established a local church, a pastor, a shepherd that would guide and comfort and lead. That's so different. That's Jim, when you think of that life, what do you look for when you're looking for a pastor?
Well, you know, I think if you go to like Timothy, isn't it under Timothy, it says like Timothy 3:1-7, this is true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. He must be vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine nor a striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, and not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how should he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he falleth into reproach and the snare of the devil. Quite a resume, huh?
I tell you, what a challenge. I mean, what you just identified in Scripture is in Timothy basically the job description of a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And I love, you know, that second verse in there, that the bishop must be blameless, or pastor, or bishop. You know, please understand, that doesn't mean pastors are perfect. But, you know, there shouldn't be constant allegations and charges like we sometimes see dragged through the press. These are people who are, and their wives, and their children, should set their lives apart for a very special work of God. And so, you know, they should recognize that with God's call in their life, they do need to set their lives to a higher standard. But every believer should do that when you think about it.
Mm-hmm.
But we're doing it for the best of all reasons. Love. We love our Savior. We love Jesus Christ. We love God the Father. We appreciate the very Spirit of God within us. And so what we do out of love. We do to try to demonstrate to him how much we love him by the way we walk. But for a pastor, additionally comes in that they need to be vigilant, sober, good behavior, even hospitality. That's you know, to be a pastor and yet lock yourself away from your people is not in harmony what God just called you to do.
Yeah.
You're called to be compassionate and to interact with people. And he says, not given to wine, not a striker. In other words, you're not always looking for a fight. Doesn't mean we don't have to take a stand, but it doesn't mean we go out just trying to pick a fight with people and greedy of filthy lucre. We're not just trying all about the money. I mean, the truth of the matter is we want to keep the lights on, but that's not our goal. Our goal is to win souls, to see people grow, and set the standard by having our own house in order. It's so important. Jim, let me ask you, as I asked you before, in the light of the passage we've just read, what do you look for when you... Let's say you've just come into a new town and you've got your family and you're looking for a church home and a good pastor. What do you expect from that pastor?
I expect him to be in the Word. And the only way I'll know, you know, Pastor, let me try to answer it this way, because I think you know this is one of my favorite scriptures, because it's God keeping a promise in my own life. I can say that I know pastors, and it's plural, that are telling me the truth. And it's my responsibility, I believe, to know the truth. How do I know the truth? Because I've read the Bible, and I didn't get it, get this, I didn't get it all the first time, and I didn't get it memorized the first time. I had to go back and do it again and again. But you remember I told you one of my favorite scriptures, because it's a promise that came true, Jeremiah 3:15. It says, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." That's King James. And then just a few chapters, well, actually it's 9 chapters later, same Jeremiah 12, he says, "Many pastors have destroyed my vineyards. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness." So what I'm looking for is a pastor that is just as God told me, according to mine heart. If he does not preach the true word and have that kind of compassion and love for his flock, I don't think he's my pastor. I don't think he's a good pastor, and I don't know that he is following the description that we just read in Timothy about what should we look for. And I love that if there's instruction, otherwise we just, oh, he's a pastor, he must be telling the truth.
That's true. You know,
did I get anywhere?
you're right on target. You are strong. And because you're basing your decisions and your searches and your passion on the Word of God, when you do that, you'll always be on target. That's not a problem. You know, verse 6 says, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he falls into condemnation." That's true. I mean, young pastors have an extra hard challenge because they are very rare to be able to walk in and say, "All right, you're getting a starter church. We won't expect you to do a lot of stuff." No, usually when a pastor hits the ground, they hit the ground running, and they're always measured against somebody's favorite pastor. So they've got that extra little challenge. You know, Brother so-and-so who had been in that job for 50 years, who had, you know, not only taken care of you and your family, but took care of Grandma and Grandpa. So you're, mm-hmm. you know, you're expecting him to walk into that same role at perfection level. The truth is they have to grow. And so for young pastors, by all means, pray for them, love them. Be thankful that we have godly deacons that work with them and help them and not just be a stumbling block for them. But we look for a pastor of maturity, and sometimes God surprises us because although we want some years on, sometimes God will take the youngest man and put some pretty strong wisdom into that person that usually only comes from years. But the reality is God can put some years on you pretty quick if that's what he wants to use. But the truth is we look for a man of character. We look for a family that walks with him, that, you know, realizes their goal is to see God lead in that family. And because of that, they lead as an example in that church. And it's so important to see that structure. You know, I look back over my own life, and, you know, as I look at certain milestones that happened, I can also look back and say, well, here was the pastor I had at that time, and here was the influence he had on me. I recall, you know, as a very young man, having a pastor who had a chaplain's background, who was very strong in witnessing. And so with all of his other structure, you know, he took time to encourage me to share my faith, to witness to people. And here I was, really only about 7 years old at the time. And, you know, for a pastor to encourage a seven-year-old to be out witnessing, it's a pretty good challenge because, to be honest with you, I was in church, but I hadn't yet really accepted the Lord. So he was laying some roots in there that could grow. And that was nice
right.
once I became a believer. I look at another time where I had a pastor that had gone corrupt and the church had gone modernistic. I had to pull out from that. And when I came out, I was wounded. I was hurt because people I trusted compromised on Scripture. Suddenly, I had a passionate pastor again who was a soul winner, who was faithful to the Word, but also recognized that my family needed time to heal from the battles that we had been in, standing for the faith. So it's amazing that God can use pastors sometimes to encourage, sometimes to guide us in the healing process, other times just to be there to fire us up and send us out by first setting the strong example. So, you know, that is a tremendous thing to find the right pastor. And so I encourage people, you know, if you're in your job and you're considering a transfer to another area, maybe you're leaving not just simply your city, but maybe even to another state, don't be content to simply line up that great job and see what the benefits package is. Take a little time first to also, before you make that final decision, and say, what kind of a church home will my family have?
Mm-hmm.
Because to jump in for the great job, but to leave God behind, that your soul, family up, and your children up in danger.
Destruction.
Take the time to understand there is wisdom, not simply lining up a great new job, but making sure you have a great new home. And a home is more than the building. It's not only the people, but it's your extended home, that family that will do anything for you. You may be leaving brothers and sisters back in one city, but where you land, you may have spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ, and a local father figure that can step forward, the local mother in the pastor's life, can be a great comfort to a young couple as they relocate, for that matter, a couple of any age. So take the time when we relocate. Don't just look for the job. Look for the Christian home that's waiting for you because it's so very important. Yes?
Pastor, you bring up something that just occurred to me. I find myself, now I've read the Bible, and I'm getting inconsistencies, or I don't think my pastor is what he's called to be. What do I do? What's a practical approach, and is there like a 1-2 step or a way that you'd recommend that we test that consider looking further into it?
Begin praying about it to make certain that God is not just simply putting a wedge in there. The devil will try to use to splinter the church or to create dissatisfaction, maybe even wind up getting you out of church. And then having done that, start to seriously say, well, is there really scriptural issues that are taking place? That, for example, is the pastor to not believe that the Word of God is without error and that it is the final standard for everything that goes on in the church? Does he have a life that is compromising the passage we just talked about here? Maybe it's not a matter of him messing up from time to time, but that's his lifestyle that he feels like he's above the law. and that he is given the wine, and he is a fighter, and he is not ruling his house. You know, all those kind of things. Say, well, here's a man who really should not be in that role.
Mm-hmm.
But before I took a solid action, I would find another person of faith that I genuinely trusted. I would go to that person of maturity, not a young Christian, but a person of experience, maturity, and tell them, this is what I'm dealing with, and I simply want you to be praying and give me any insight. You're not trying to gossip at that point. What you're trying to do is find a person of character and faith with enough experience that can say, you know, you're not being selfish here. You're taking a stand that you're going to have to take. When that point comes, then you begin looking for that new church home where you can leave and be a part of. There's a time when you can stand up for things, maybe in the business meeting, and say, this is what we need to do. This is not right. But when the congregation is following a pastor who's gone off course, you will reach a point where you're going to have to step away and take your stand somewhere else. So be alert to the fact, but first of all, get into the Word and make sure it's not you. Make sure that there are real reasons for what you're doing. And if it's the question of having to stand because of an undoctrinal situation that's taking place in the church, be prepared to have the character not to complain, but to get up and find a place where you can serve and be a part of that. There's another element that is a great arm to the pastor. We're going to talk about that in just a moment, and we will touch on that after that prayer break. There's another element that comes into the local church that is, you know, blessing and change. And what that is, if we have deacons and teachers in our local churches that are men and women of God, you know, the deacons can come in, and I believe those are men that God has called forward. And we have teachers that, you know, teach women and young people. We have teachers who God calls and puts in places to teach the men and the boys. That responsibility is extremely important. And what happens if they are people of God, if they are putting God first and really applying themselves and not just seeing it as a chore, well, nobody else would do it, so I stepped up. No, I mean, they see this as a calling in their lives, and they're trying to support the pastor, and they're trying to teach and instruct in harmony with the Scriptures and in harmony with the direction that church is moving. Then they are one of the greatest blessings that can come into that church. You know, 1 Timothy 3:10 speaks and says, and let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. So when we're looking for a deacon, we're looking for somebody who's not, they just got saved last week and they seem really active, so let's use a count. No, what we're looking for is somebody who has spiritual experience. And we could take the time and just run through all the verses in this passage, but I can save you some time because we've already gone over them. All the standards that we expect of a pastor, we also expect it as a deacon. And that's one of the reasons I specifically cite those as men in particular, because they do have to be the husband of one wife. They do have to bring that male leadership role. And but they don't do it as villains, and they don't do it as dictators. They do it as deacons who are trying to care for a very special element of the church family. Remember how they were first established, and that was because what was happening, Jim? Do you recall the incident?
Well, how the church was established?
No, we had apostles that were trying to do the work, but there were people that came to them with issues that where people were being neglected. Do you recall? Go ahead and cover that.
Yes, if I understand you correctly, you were talking about when Moses was trying to do it all.
And
he was
trying to
hold up
actually,
the judgment.
I was in the New Testament. The same concept. What happened in the New Testament is you had the apostles, and they were ministering and trying to teach, and there are people coming there saying that, complaining that, well, we've got widows and orphans, and they're not being cared for in the church family. Why isn't somebody caring for them? And what the apostles pointed out, and they were performing the role of pastors at that point, and they're saying, I said, look, our role is to teach. Our role is to be pastors. This side of ministry, of caring for the individual families and for those, for example, in the case of the elderly, who might need some additional focus. It says, for that, appoint men of character, men of a standard, and allow them that role became the deacon. And they need to be people who had character and commitment and were prepared to minister as an arm of the pastor so that the pastors could focus more on the side of providing the scripture teaching, whereas they were going to be his legs and feet in the field, so to speak. And so there's that division of labor that's taking place, not that they're being dumped on, but instead they are the arms and legs of a pastor in a very powerful and wonderful way. And having done that, there's sort of a reward that ties along with that. In 3:13 of 1 Timothy, it says, for those who use the office of deacon well, they purchase for themselves a good degree, great boldness in the faith, bitterly in Christ. And for Bible teachers, it's a similar kind of thing taking place, because teachers faithfully augment the time that we have when we come together. We'll have a worship service. We have a pastor. We have music. And we have all that going on. And the pastor's preaching what we call exegetically, in other words, verse by verse, deep content, also evangelistic. Sometimes they're dealing with a need they see in the church. God may put on the heart that there's a particular hurt taking place or an area that needs to have growth taking place. But supplementing that are the Bible teachers, the ones who come forward, may be spending a half hour to an hour at another time giving that extra support. And, you know, what we try to see based on what we see from teachers, because we don't want to see based on scripture of women usurping men, men, you know, who are not their wives, usurping the role over a woman. And so what happens is women are teaching other women and men are teaching other men. Sometimes we have families that gather together in a worship and we'll have a leadership that takes place there. But these are Bible teachers that we set high standards for because we're entrusting them with something very, very special. That is the lives of the families of our church, young people, even elders, who submit themselves under other teachers who are faithful in the Word of God and teaching. And
Pastor,
moving to that, we want to,
I just wanted to ask you, because we've talked, we know, how much preparation, I mean, just for this program, how much preparation in hours do you use? Because I also know you teach, and when you do that, you spend a lot of time, and I think people don't know that. They see you for 1 hour or 30 minutes, and you think, yeah, that was good. They don't know what preparation went into that. Can you give us a glimpse behind the scenes what it takes to prepare to do the justice that's needed to present God's Word properly?
Well, I use the Noah's Ark approach. Basically, 40 days and 40 nights going into every broadcast. No, maybe not quite that bad. But what I think I start with, and please let me clarify, I need my personal time. I need my Bible study. So anything I do for this program or for a Bible study class, that's important, but that does not, they are not allowed to interfere with my time with God. If I did, then what happens is the script, the Bible becomes a workbook rather than God's Word to me. And, I learned that lesson at Bible college. I had some very wise teachers, and they always kept driving it in from that first week in the first year, saying, never let the Bible become a textbook. It is our textbook, but don't let it become one. And that seemed like doublespeak to me until I began to see exactly what they meant. Because we would be using the Bible, 5 days a week, often most of Saturday, trying to keep up with the workload. And then we'd hit church. And, so here's the textbook we've been using along with other good reference materials in church. So is it our textbook or is it the Bible that we've always known and loved? And what you find is that you do have to be able to make that, draw that line. So every day I allow myself time in the Word and in prayer to be able to keep that connection with God, to do my best. And in addition to that, for something like the program, I'll designate an hour a day specifically to this in preparation. So that has to happen. So when we have, something we have to do a little early to keep a schedule, or maybe going into the holiday preparation, it means I need to sort of shuffle my schedule to make sure we can back up and get that amount of time in. And I do the same thing for a class. So there's a focus that just simply has to be there. And if my schedule shifts up where I need to, maybe there's a funeral to take care of or something like that, or a counseling that interferes, then I'll need to carve out time somewhere else to make up that lost time, to make sure I always can commit the equivalent of an hour a day to whatever Bible study class or sermon or the lessons that we do here. So it's very important. I think we need that time. So really, since this is a weekly program, we're looking at 7 hours going into preparation for this.
Wow.
But that's the way you do it. And it's a blessing. Yes, it's work tied to it, but you realize that God's in it. And so I hope it blesses others, because I guarantee you I get a blessing in the work to do that research, to do that study. It just makes other assignments just that little bit easier, because you've spent time in connecting with the Lord. You've spent time building on that connection in a wonderful way that really does help and build connection. The connection we have with the Lord is so important, so special. But that's how it happens. You know, we allow ourselves to be used, to be a witness, to carry the witness around, to share the gospel with total strangers. Sometimes with people that we've known for a while that we've been witnessing to, and we go back that second, third, so on time. But also, it's a matter we need the energy coming inside of us. And the beauty of that is, you know, when we do that, it stays fresh. It stays exciting. You know, I have this particular weekend, I'll have two Bible study classes that I'll be teaching. And, you know, tonight for me is an exciting transition time, because here tonight, you know, sort of the last focus has been for this broadcast. And so tomorrow what happens is I begin swinging, you know, I always picture this battleship out on the seas, and they got those big guns. Well, you know, for the last day, those big guns have been aimed at this broadcast, and now tomorrow morning we're going to swing them around and get ready for Sunday. Because of some things that will be taught. And what's wonderful, these are passages we've grown up with. And just like you said, you know, I read the Bible, I read it again. You know, believe it or not, I didn't learn everything the first time, so I keep on reading. And passages that you know you've seen dozens of times before just come alive with something fresh. And so this Sunday when I'll be teaching, I'm looking for those fresh nuggets. I'm looking for the things that think, what are people dealing with this week? What are they hurt with? And what in this passage, the big question is, where is Jesus Christ in the passage? I always look for that. And then the next thing is, how can I pull this out to be an encouragement, to be a help for somebody, make it come alive? You know, it's too easy to read Scripture and hear words. What we need to do is be able to hear Christ in them, to look at them. And when it's talking about men like you and me and women of character are working in the church, well, those are men and women in the church that are just real. You know, don't fall into the trap of making it so spiritual that they're unrelatable. Realize they're people. They face the same challenges. They go through the same difficulty. When the Scripture says, and Jesus was tired from his journey, that's because he also had that human body, and it got tired. He was just as much God, but the just as much man part was worn out. And none of us have ever had a difficult week where we haven't felt worn out at some point. The battle is rough, and the challenges spiritually can be just that, challenges. But we have to be faithful and looking for the Word of God and looking for the opportunities to be able to teach, to minister, to encourage, sometimes to bind up the wounds that have been taking place, to help people move forward. And before we go into this next session, we'll be talking about the responsibility of pastors and leaders both. And that's really where we've been moving. Now, I want to take just a moment to remind people about one of the resources that's out there, and let that be a comfort and encouragement to them as we then move back into this other category of responsibility of pastors and...
When he spoke to huge crowds of people. Where he spoke, people would empty out of the city to see him. If you were poor or average, you got up close. If you were a leader, you stayed in the back out of sight. Why? Because he was not afraid to challenge you, and you were afraid of this man. John the Baptist was the breath of fresh air that opened the New Testament age. He prepared the way for Jesus to move into his public ministry. And Jesus said, there was none greater among men. Get your copy today of the book, Losing Your Head Without Losing Your Mind, by Dr. Charles Lyons. Find out about the first Christian martyr and a life that sets a powerful example. The book includes 21 practical applications that can help you deal with daily events. Become a person of faith in the 21st century. Get your copy today.
And that is so true. Sometimes I hear people talk about John the Baptist as though he was over in the Old Testament. The Bible says the law and the prophets were until John. And so with John, we begin having this wonderful structure of the local Testament church. And Jesus is there being baptized. He is establishing. He's seeing the disciples baptized. And what is he doing? He's building that nucleus. He's taking those first steps to build the local church. And those 12 then went out and built other churches and bodies of believers who continued that growth process. And throughout that entire process, what God has blessed us with, he's called up pastors and leaders to work within our church. There's a wonderful passage in the book of Acts, chapter 20. So what's happening there is Paul is dealing with the fact that he realized he's going to have to move to another location, and there are people there that he has already prepared and raised up to take on the role of pastor and leader. And he's giving them words of counsel, and I think that's good because in seeing what he's asking of them and what he's warning them of, we get a little snapshot of what we should look for in our pastors and in our leaders. He says, "And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." In other words, he's telling them, I'm going to have to leave here. Right now we've enjoyed this fellowship. We've seen each other each day as we work together and pray together. I'm going to have to leave. Verse 26, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." What he's simply saying is, I have been faithful. I have brought into your lives the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I've taught you faithfully. He's saying, basically, I've been a pastor to you. I've been a leader to you. I've gotten pure from your blood is not on my hands. I have given you the gospel. You know how to go into heaven. Verse 28, "Take heed, therefore, to yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost made you overseers." In other words, these people will be the leaders and the pastors of these churches. That's what we mean by the overseer there. And it's the Holy Ghost is working on people's hearts. It's the Holy Ghost that's going to be within them to teach, mm-hmm. to guide, right? And what is he told to do? To feed the church of God. Why? Because it's that church that he has purchased with his own blood. So Jesus has bought us with a price. And one of the roles that we talked about earlier for pastor is he needs to be feeding that church. He needs to be faithful in teaching the Word of God, not just opinion, social schedules, and you know, what's the latest methodology for doing small groups? Well, that's a tool. That's not the message. We've got to be careful with that, pastors and teachers. Don't confuse the tool with the message. The tools might be, let's go into small groups, let's organize Bible studies, or, you know, let's do a final work. We meet informally on a work week sometime. But the message is giving them the gospel, teaching people to observe all things, whatsoever I command you, as the scripture says, that for each individual to be able to share their faith and to grow in their faith and to be a godly husband, a godly wife, children of character. And verse 29 says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." So it's saying, don't think you can coast. As soon as I am leave, I know that the enemy's going to come in here to try to tear this church apart. And trust me, we're not careful. If we don't set good, godly standards in our church, that's precisely what will happen. It'll break the church apart. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And where people can be persuaded to, you know, they love to have the following, and that's what happened with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They had their little crowds that would try to follow them around, and what do? They put apart people's faith. "Therefore watch and remember, in not a space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you, everyone, night and day." I love this. "With tears." In other words, the pastor learns to love the people. You know, sometimes the pastor's not that easy. Sometimes the people aren't that easy. But what they learn to do is God instills in them a love for those people. And so Paul, with tears, day and night, prayed and ministered and worked with his folks. Verse 32 closes up and says, "And now, brethren, I command you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." That inheritance, by the way, does not mean you'll be on television, you'll be the televangelist, and you'll bring in the big bucks. No. What he's saying is, for pastors, our inheritance is when we see people growing their faith, when we see them walk by faith, not by sight. When we see young people that decide that they want to be raised themselves and walk in faith. They'll honor the parents, honor the church, but most importantly, honor themselves by the way they present themselves before God. We see business people in our church who decide to make the sacrifices of conducting themselves with character and honor and not just cutthroat. Godly women decide to set themselves apart and say, you know, I will honor my family, I will honor myself. Sometimes women are called to have to be in the workforce, not just simply because they are capable, which they are. But oftentimes they're called in there because something has happened to that spouse, good, bad, or indifferent. And so now they get to wear two hats. Not that they ever wanted to, not that they ever desired to, but the situation came up, and now because they are godly women, women of faith, they step up to that challenge. And I have the deepest of respect for such. But they take on that inheritance. And as we see that as pastors, as teachers, when we see people of character growing in faith and taking a stand and doing what is necessary, we cannot help but to be excited by the character and the growth that we see in people. That's our inheritance. When we see others growing closer to Christ, we cannot help but to be excited. We're going to take a quick break as we get into our final and important topic. That important topic is the church. Now, we've been talking about the church all this time, so what's different here? We need to remember something that we learned about a few weeks ago as we were in the book of Revelation, and as we're going to continue to learn and study. The church is the bride of Christ. So we are in preparation time right now. All these local churches you see scattered out all around the world, these body of believers come together with their local pastor, with their local deacon, and they are growing, and with their teachers, and you know, sometimes people, and this I think people miss, you've got people of character within your church family that may not have the title deacon, may not have the title pastor or leader even, and yet they are leaders. There are people who are the most faithful, the most consistent. They're the ones that, you know, they notice the people who come in are hurting, and before the pastor even sees them, they're already over there ministering, praying, just offering that word of encouragement. Mm-hmm. And I look around as a pastor into the congregation. I am excited to see the people of character. I am touched when I see you reaching out to other people. I know where you're always seated. I know where the lives you're touching. And, you know, in a sense, people of character in the church are like that. They've got their own little congregation scattered around them, their ministry too, the lives they're touching. Revelation 21:9 says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked to me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Mm-hmm. This local church is going to be the bride of Christ. And so that means our churches have to stay clean. We need to cleanse ourselves. We need to keep a focus. I mean, think about that. You're a man who has a wife. You look for things in that woman of character, that woman of faith. And you would be disappointed if those qualities weren't there consistently. God is no different. Christ is no different. He looks at us. He expects to see the character that he is developing and excited about in the local church. And he maintains his honor and integrity. Whenever I pray, I know I will have the answer. When I read his word, I know it will always be true. Why? Because he's faithful to the church. Isn't that what a husband is supposed to do? Isn't the groom supposed to honor and respect and to be faithful, to be consistent? That's what I expect of Christ, because that's what he promised he would be in his word. Mm-hmm. And likewise, then I want my local church to be a body that is honoring him, witnessing for him, being faithful to him based on what the Word of God tells us to do and leads us to do. What are your thoughts, Jim?
Well, Pastor, there are two people right now that I would love to pray for, Pastor Billy Graham and our pastor's wife, Jo Beth. I would ask the Heavenly Father right now to put their hand on them. You're the great physician, Father. I ask you to heal them, to comfort them, and to give their family peace, knowing that
You're in control. And I just pray, Father, that these two individuals would be held up and that you would heal them this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, I just felt compelled to take a moment with Billy Graham in the hospital and our friend, pastor's wife, Jo Beth. I pray that, you know, that God would heal them right now. And I ask the Heavenly Father to bless you. You've been such a blessing to us and teaching us, and I do know, and that's why I brought it up, how much preparation goes into this. But look what you're doing, and we're seeing the fruit and the comfort. So I just want to thank you for that.
Well, thank you. Very kind. I thank you for your testimony, your witness. And I thank our listeners because of their faithfulness spending time with us. And I would believe that they spend an equal amount of time in sharing their faith and witnessing to others. So important. I also realize sometimes we perform the role of a masochist. You know, sometimes, you know, we hit a mountaintop on Sunday morning, we go on out, we hit the week running, and we get past that middle mark, and we're feeling a little weary, a little tired. So I'm thankful that we land here on a Thursday night and come together with our folks and try to encourage them and refresh them and give them the Word of God for their strength and for their shield and their armor, to allow them to nurture those wounds and to know that they are loved and that they are bride of Christ. So to be faithful, to be consistent, to know that they have the very Word of God indwelling them. And so it's so very important to realize that they can move forward, they can seek God's will, and to do it in the body of Christ is so important. There is a strength in the local church. If you are listening and you have not found a church home yet, by all means, start fresh.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're rolling in through Thanksgiving and Christmas and start of the new year. What better way to do that than with the body, with knowing that you've got other believers who will stand with you? And you say, well, I visited one, you just don't know how full they were. Well, then, for goodness sake, just shake the icicles off and go to another one. And find one of character, because God has a place for you to grow. Unfortunately, there's imposters out there sometimes, but, you know, what we want is a place to grow. And a place sometimes to minister, a place sometimes to be able to become the teacher. But regardless, find a place where you can let God's talents be used in you in His service, and to look for others that lives you can touch, and to look for a pastor who will be strengthening you and providing you sound doctrine, sound teaching. Look for those things and realize that it's important. It's a point of strength, protection, comfort. And it really is the place that you should base your witnessing from.
Mm-hmm.
You get somebody saved, you present the gospel, they respond. Now you'd like to have a place to bring them where they can start growing. What better place than the local church? Jim, we've got about a minute to wrap up. What are your closing thoughts?
I think, Pastor, there must be somebody listening tonight, or there may be from the archives later, that needs to hear in Romans chapter 10 these two verses, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In the next verse, the 10th verse, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So I think there's some that, you know, we've heard the word tonight, you've done a magnificent job of presenting it, and I think their hearts are probably tender, the Holy Spirit is working on them, and these two verses could guide them right into salvation. So I pray that that's somebody's listening and they'll read those two and be saved tonight.
Well, that is wonderful. And that is our desire. That is our purpose. And our desire is to see their lives strengthened, to walk in Christ, and then to find a church home. And I pray that everybody will then be able to join us again next week as we continue our time of Thanksgiving.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.brightlions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.